You're tuned into Highway Sermons with Steve Wheeler.
This table, it represents the night that Jesus met with his disciples. And after supper, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant." That is, whenever we share around this table, we are preaching the cross. We are preaching that we don't serve a dead religion. We don't serve somebody who died and now we got a special burial site for his bones. But our joy is in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is victoriously seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, above every other name that can be named, above every other authority, above every other principality and power. When we come around this table, we are preaching the gospel of the cross of Jesus. And this cross that we preach is not just the entry level 101 class that Christians attend so that they then can get on with the real stuff. Amen? This is not 101. This is not some kind of elementary thing that we do when we come around the table, when we talk about the cross, when we share together in the blood and the body. But what it does in our recreated spirits, it reminds us again that God became flesh. That he met with a group of men who could touch him and hear him and who could smell each other and hear each other and have intimacy with each other. And that Jesus said in that hearing that this cup here is the blood of the new covenant, his blood that was going to be shed. And while his disciples claimed that they would fight to the very end for him, he knew that they were all going to be scattered. And he knew that even amongst them, there would be one who would even deny that he knew him. But even faced with this rejection and faced with this misunderstanding after so many years of explaining and teaching the purpose of his coming to be the sacrificial lamb that would be slaughtered, who would be murdered, cold-blooded murder. Even though he explained this many times, they still didn't understand. And it always fascinates me that in Hebrews it says that Jesus experienced every suffering that you and I can endure, every hardship, every misunderstanding, so that he can be a faithful high priest. The high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with blood. But it was the blood of a lamb or bull that could only cover over sin. But the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover over sin, it removes sin. It obliterates sin. And Jesus, we often, through the preaching and understanding of what happened at the cross, we take a deep breath as we remember that there was a hole dug up on a hill of Golgotha, that a wooden stake was dropped into with the Lord of Glory hanging on it. And that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus wasn't forsaken for his own purpose. There was nothing he did that deserved to be forsaken. He was forsaken on our behalf. He was forsaken so that you and I never had to be forsaken. In that moment of separation from deity, when the very earth itself went into darkness, in that moment of time when he cried out, "It is finished," he wasn't saying it was finished for his benefit, but he was saying it is finished for the benefit of all those who will ever put their faith and put their confidence in this lamb. Because in the same way that the high priest would take the lamb and take it up as an offering, he never inspected the condition of the people bringing the lamb. He inspected the lamb. It had to be 1 year without default, without sickness, not paralyzed, not full of ticks and lice and sickness, but the priest would examine the lamb. The lamb would then would be slaughtered and sacrificed. The person wasn't examined. And when Jesus hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," the inspection wasn't on you and me to be the perfect lamb. The inspection was on Jesus, who was the perfect lamb. His perfect blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. That mercy seat that contained the 10 commandments, which showed man's lawlessness. Perfect blood shed on the altar of heaven. Bible says that we have been purged from a guilty conscience. And when Jesus felt the rejection of people, it was your and my rejection that he experienced. And you see, every time we come back to the table, every time we gather around, we've got to examine our own hearts, because the Bible says, let everyone examine, that we don't just do this as a formality and a ritual, and we don't do it in some way that we actually forget that this is the center of everything we are as Christians. Our faith, our confidence centers around the cross. The cross of Jesus is not the 101 entry level formality. It's the doorway, it's the passage, it's the room, it's the corridor, it's the whole building, it's the block it's on, it's the streets, it's the suburb, it's the town, it's the city, it's the continent, it's the globe, it's the Milky Way, you get the picture. You see, this isn't just the doorway in. The cross is central to everything that we have and breathe and live and walk in and hope for. And that's why it's such a special thing to come around the table as a group of believers, that we don't do this without examining our own faith and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you've placed the cross at the center of everything I believe about you. Everything that I hold dear is found in this place." You see, religion is man's attempt to reach God. But the cross is the end of religion. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, I'm going to read a passage that's going to come up on the board here. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise scholar? Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." Amen. You see, understand this, that we talk about the Greek worldview and the Hebrew worldview, East and West, Jewish and Greek. The Jewish Eastern mindset was very much around family values, signs and wonders, the supernatural. But the Greek worldview, the Greek paradigms were around philosophy and Aristotle and Plato and empirical thought. And these two worldviews, even to this very day, still clash in certain understandings. There's a book I had recommended to me the other day, The Geography of Thought, taking the Chinese worldview and how they think and how different it is to typical Greek thinking, but also very much more thinking psychically instead of linearly. Eastern mindset is more cyclical. Hebrew thinking, family, community, supernatural, signs and wonders. Not everything is in the physical. Whereas Greek thinking is more scientific. We are scientific. And thank God for scientific advancement and all those things. But these are two basic world views, if you like. It's a, some call it a Hebrew, Greek, some call it an East or West mindset. And in this passage of scripture, Paul is saying the Greeks are looking for wisdom and the Hebrews or the Jews are looking for signs and wonders. But the cross comes and it offends both mindsets. Because some people are looking for wisdom and explanation and want to understand everything. And the cross comes as foolishness. You mean just Jesus died on a cross and that's good enough? Just Jesus? And for those who were expecting Jesus to come in power and like a Moses who would open the Red Sea and signs and wonders and power, you mean it's just Jesus? 12 disciples, he got killed, believe they buried him? Is that it? And Paul comes and says, the cross is an offense. It's a scandal. People stumble over it. The message of the cross, my friends, comes by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because to us who have believed, it is the power of God. In him, you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. Once again, what Jesus went through 2,000 years ago is a historically verifiable event. Even historians of the day refer to it. There's more literature around that part of history around Jesus Christ than there is about Julius Caesar. More historians wrote about that era than about Julius Caesar. Interesting how many people in the world have no problem believing in Julius Caesar. But they question, anyway, it's another topic. And coming around the communion table is to remember the death walk of our Savior. It's to remember the crown. It's to remember the crown of thorns. It's to remember the rejection and the mockery and the chunks of flesh that were torn out of his face. But in a bigger picture, what we are doing is we are remembering that there was an identity with Jesus that we were part of. There was the Greek term is hypostasia. It's a mystical union that took place that Paul says, I have been crucified. I was in Christ when Christ was crucified. This is a mystery to most of the church today. Because in most churches, Sunday by Sunday, the gospel is preached, and for most part, people look back to a historical figure who wore sandals, a long white robe, and long hair, and did good things. For most of the church, that is their perception of Jesus, the bearded, sandaled man from Galilee. But the revelation that makes that applicable to our lives is to know that when Jesus was crucified, I was in Christ. And the same way circumcision was a physical thing that something was snipped, in the same way on the cross, my sinful nature was crucified. Once and for all, it wasn't a slow circumcision for 25 years. In fact, that was the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Is Isaac didn't even remember his circumcision because it happened when he was 8 days old. But Ishmael, it happened when he was a grown-up man. I can tell you they had a very different perspective of circumcision. And the one represents religion and man's efforts, and the other represents promise and God's efforts. In Christ, we were circumcised. It was something we didn't even feel the pain of. Isaac was too young to even remember what he went through. I'm sure the baby cried, but he had no conscious recollection of what he went through. But Ishmael lived for the rest of his life knowing exactly what he went through. That's the difference between, see, religion will tell you it's out of man's effort to reach God. The cross is the end of religion. At the cross, we were circumcised, something died, and something was made alive. And that's what we celebrate when we come around the table. Colossians 1 verse 26 says, the mystery hidden. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That's the mystery we're talking about. This is the, for most of Christendom around the world, the unknown reality is that our faith isn't just because Jesus died 2,000 years ago. It's because Jesus has taken up residence inside of us. Because we were in Him on the cross, crucified with Him, circumcised, baptized into His death so that we could be raised to a new life. And now the mystery is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And that's the amazing mystery, is that when you woke up the next day after you were born again, you still looked like the same person. But you weren't the same person. You woke up the next day and you probably had the same, and you had the same memories. And if you bumped into someone, they would have seen you as who you are. Hopefully, they would still recognize that it's you. But the mystery is that something very definite has changed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when we look back to the cross, we look back at the historical event, we look back to our being crucified with Christ, where our sinful nature was crucified, but we also look back to the place that's where we are now, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. I want the guys serving, would you bring, time is running. So no, we're gonna serve it where the guys are sitting. So let's go to the table. We're gonna pass the, I was gonna do it up front here. I've just looked at the back. Is that clock right? I think maybe it's half an hour fast. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we had communion and we talked a little bit around the whole subject of healing and the importance of rightly discerning that, you can start serving, that Jesus' body was broken for us. Maybe when you get the bread and the cup, just hold it for a few minutes until everyone's got it. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see the cross through new lenses today. I pray that you'd give us an appreciation for what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus took our place. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the mystery that you placed us in Christ on the cross so that you could place Christ inside us today, the hope of glory, living inside of us. That, Lord, this Christian life you've called us to is not us admiring the sandaled and bearded man of Galilee and going out and trying to imitate him. But we'd recognize that there's no ways we could imitate Jesus. There's no ways we can look at what he did and then try and go out and be the same. But what we can do is allow your life in us to bring forth the mystery of your life in our lives. So Lord, I pray that today there would just be such an explosion of your presence. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, that we'd remember again the mystery I just feel to, as they're handing out the communion, to say to some people sitting here this morning, maybe for you, the teaching on the cross of Jesus has just been a historical thing. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you're a Christian. But for most part, we look at what Jesus did and we just admire what he did for us. And we've never really stopped and thought about the fact that it was our crucifixion with Christ. And that the mystery, thank you, is that we were in him when he cried out, "It is finished," and now he is in us, living out his purposes. And as we take the bread and the cup this morning, the Bible says we are participating in the body of Jesus. No, we don't believe that this becomes the physical flesh of Jesus and this becomes the literal blood of Jesus. But it's also not only symbolic either. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just symbolic, this. Because the Bible says that we are partaking in one, in a body. This is far more spiritual than just being a symbolic reminder of what happened 2,000 years ago. When we take the bread, we are participating in the body of Jesus. And we gathered here this morning in a group like this represent that body. When we take this, we are reaffirming that mystical union that we have with Jesus, that when he was crucified, when his body was torn, when his body was broken, it was our body that was broken in him. That the only judgment and separation that we will ever experience is what happened over there. We will never experience abandonment, rejection, or separation from God ever again. That's what we are. We are coming into union, agreement of union of what we already have as being part of his body. And in the same way, the cup. Let's take the bread together. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, there's power in your blood. There was power in your blood 2,000 years ago, and there's still power in your blood today. And as we partake of this morning, Lord, we're not just partaking of it symbolically of what happened 2,000 years ago, but we are partaking that your life is in the blood and your life is in us. Lord, your blood is in us. We are part of your body."